Well, it's an exciting morning. It's our annual biography sermon, something that we anticipate greatly each year. And this year, we look at the life of somebody you may have heard of named Billy Graham. Why Billy Graham? Well, mostly because he passed away this year. And so that was the main inspiration. It also turns out last Wednesday would have been his 100th birthday. So the timing is appropriate. But it's worth knowing about Graham because he was possibly the most recognizable, best known, perhaps even most influential person, or at least Christian, of the 20th century. I mean, just listen to these statistics. By 2005, as he began to slow down some of his public speaking, Graham had spoken to more people face-to-face than anyone in the history of the world. 215 million people in over 185 countries and territories. And that's not counting the hundreds of millions more he would have reached through electronic media such as radio and television. In 1973, he spoke to 1.1 million people in Seoul, South Korea. At the time, probably was the largest religious gathering in the history of the world. His 27 books sold millions of copies and were translated into over 50 languages. Graham and his organization helped found or support some of the most important and influential Christian institutions or programs, including Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ, Christianity Today, the Living Bible, and Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, just to name a few. Many called him America's Pastor, which is the title of the biography by Duke Divinity School historian Grant Wacker. And I should say I'm quite indebted to Wacker and his work on Graham in preparing this week. But more than that grand picture is the personal individual impact that Billy had on people's lives, on families, on marriages, of changing the trajectory of generations of families. And it's amazing to me how many people, even in our church, trace their Christian story and salvation back to a Billy Graham event or crusades. And it's safe to say a lot of us might not be here today, one way or another, if it wasn't for Billy Graham. So how and why did all that happen? What made this man so special? My answer to the how and why of Graham's life is in my title this morning, The One Thing Man. The Billy Graham story. And my argument is what made Graham so effective was his ability to keep his focus, his singular passion and steadfast perseverance on the one thing God called him to do and not wavering from that one thing and calling. And the inspiration behind that title is from our text in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. So would you stand with me for the reading of the word as we continue our series in Philippians by taking a look at the life of Billy Graham. So Paul says here in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal," and that all of this refers back to the resurrection and attaining Christ of last week, "but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So may God bless the reading of his word and our time this morning as we look at the life of Billy Graham. Amen. Well, I want to divide my remarks on Graham into two sections or points based on this text, each with several subpoints or applications below it. And you can follow along on the bulletin. There's some on the back table if you didn't get one. But first, I want to talk about Billy's singular passion And this is the one thing I do of verse 13. And then I want to talk about Billy's steadfast perseverance. This is the pressing on toward the goal of verse 14. And I'm not going to focus much on his early life for both the sake of time and because, well, honestly, there's not that much to talk about. As Wacker says, the most remarkable feature of young Billy's childhood and adolescence is how unremarkable they really are. He was born 100 years ago in the obscurity of a dairy farm in small town North Carolina. He was known primarily to be interested in baseball, girls, and fast cars. That was who he was. And he only attended church reluctantly as a kid and showed very little interest in God. And although he eventually did have a radical conversion that changed his life and interests and set his heart towards following Christ and proclaiming his salvation, still, the first 10 years or more of his ministry career showed no signs of what was to come. He was an ordinary student at two Bible colleges and then Wheaton College and didn't really stand out at all in school. He struggled as a pastor at his first and only church. They basically asked him to leave after 18 months. I mean, can you imagine that being your church? Yeah, we're the church that fired Billy Graham as our pastor. Welcome. You'll find acceptance here. But he really wasn't a very good preacher at all at the time. And his simple salvation message, it was a bit of an oddity in a time where most mainline ministers favored theological debate or that sort of thing over proclamation. But it's that simple, singular passion that eventually launched him almost overnight into a national sensation. The turning point really came in 1949 in his Los Angeles crusade, where a few prominent people got saved and the press sort of got a hold of it, and almost overnight it just takes off. And it ends up going for 8 weeks, night after night, and it expands out into tents. And it was really here that Billy discovers his calling, really his niche, if you will, the purpose for which Christ had taken hold of him, and that was to proclaim the singular message of salvation. And so point number one, Billy's singular passion. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And what followed Los Angeles was over a half century of ministry and rise to perhaps the most recognizable Christian, maybe even person in the world. How was it that in nearly 75 years of ministry, Graham maintained this singular, unwavering focus and passion? And what can we learn from it? I think in a day and age where we're encouraged to master so many things, Graham's life stands out in that he did not master many things, but he was mastered by one thing. His call to the simple proclamation of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to follow Paul's example here. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching toward what is ahead. And the words here on forgetting, it means to care nothing about, to pay no attention to what has happened, but rather maintaining that singular focus, reaching toward what is ahead. Think of it as kind of tunnel vision that Paul has here. And so whether great achievements or great failures, and Paul had both. I mean, he did, after all, kill Christians. But Paul says, I'm pressing on nonetheless, and I'm focused on the call and task ahead, not being distracted by all that other stuff. So I want to take a look at both Graham's achievements as well as his failures and how he handled those things and what it says about him and his singular passion and focus and how we can learn from that. So let's start with some of Graham's achievements, which of course would be many. But everything Graham did, all he accomplished, it all goes back to this one motivation: getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. And that one thing led him to make some significant, and I think even often overlooked, contributions to Christianity, and particularly evangelical Christianity. And I want to look at three contributions specifically: his stance on race and social issues, his ecumenism, meaning ecumenical activity, which just means working together with other Christians, and then how he engaged media or culture. So let's start with one of the first major controversies Graham faced, which was racial segregation and his stand on race. So despite growing up in the segregated South, where he thought nothing of segregation, Graham eventually came to see racism as a sin and began preaching there's no difference in race at the foot of the cross. And he eventually starts desegregating his events by 1953. And you have to understand that Graham's ministry began at a time where it was the norm to rope off sections between whites and blacks at any public gathering. And very early on, Graham said, we're not going to do that. And he began to integrate his crusades before it was popular or even mandated to do so. And man, did Graham get persecuted and suffer for this. He experienced death threats against himself and his family, the loss of friends. He was denounced by Christian organizations who often withdrew their support from his crusades. In addition to race, Graham also won the praise and sometimes criticism of many for his progressive record on global social justice issues such as poverty and hunger, nuclear terror, communism, healthcare, the environment, and the arms race. And the way Graham was able to accomplish these things and have an influence is he was willing to work with others, even those unlike himself, in order to accomplish his gospel goals. And so his second contribution was his ecumenism, meaning his efforts to work with other Christians. And this is such an important contribution, I think, an enduring legacy of Graham, that he came to prominence in the era of what we would call fundamentalist Christianity, where the church was becoming more isolated, more defensive, kind of withdrawing from culture and society, while liberal modernism was kind of the trajectory of the rest of the culture. And Graham, in a way, came along and I would say saved the day. Graham's desire to see the gospel proclaimed, his singular passion, actually led him to have tremendous openness toward other traditions. Historian Michael Hamilton called it a cooperative evangelicalism. Because of his passion for the gospel, Graham actually, he began to pull away from fundamentalist Christianity and had an open mind toward other traditions and cultures. And Graham, he really, as you know, transcended denominational boundaries and theological disputes. He was even willing to work with popes, which absolutely scandalized some evangelicals. But repeatedly he said he would work with anyone who would work with him as long as they did not ask him to change his message. And the reason I say Graham sort of saved the day is because, and this is the argument of journalist Peter Boyer, Graham carved a third way, or kind of middle way, between fundamentalists and liberals. And he gave Christians an option, so to speak, by combining strong Christian convictions with also addressing the social needs of the day. That instead of opposing culture, the anti-modernist position of Christian fundamentalists, Graham engaged it and was both respectable and relevant to the wider culture. And one of the ways he did that, of course, was by using the media of the day to get across his message. And that's the third major achievement or contribution, is the way Graham engaged media. So by skillfully using the media of the day with first in print and then radio and television and then really everything else Graham could get his hands on, Graham kept Christians relevant, sort of in the social conscience of America and the rest of the world. Graham basically said, hey, if it can further the gospel, let's use it. Let's do it. And Graham said, the message never changes, but the methods and the mediums we use to communicate the message do. And so the historian Wacker says that Graham masterfully adapted his old-fashioned message to new media, that he knew how to adapt cultural trends for evangelistic purposes. But here was the key about Graham, and I think what separates him from maybe so-called modern-day celebrity pastors or wannabe celebrity pastors, is that Graham sought platforms for his message, that is, Christ, and not his own publicity. And I think that's a really big difference, that his motivation was always getting the gospel to as many people as possible. But Graham was not without fault. So let's look a little bit at some of his mistakes and failures. In these biography sermons, we try not to paint unrealistic pictures. These were human beings like me and you, and they made mistakes, and sometimes they made big mistakes. And Graham was on the wrong side of history on some things. I mean, low points for Graham would include his regretful remarks he made about Jews, his perceived support for the Vietnam War, and his defense of Nixon during Watergate. And although I think he did okay for his times, his record on civil rights and women's rights or egalitarianism was not perfect, and many felt that he could have done more or didn't do enough in those areas, although I think he became stronger on both of those as his life progressed. So Graham wasn't perfect, and man, his critics pounced on him for it. Both his achievements, his stance on race, ecumenism, and his use of media, as well as his failures, have brought incredible and sometimes merciless criticism and opposition to Graham on all sides. I mean, the left, the right, the academy, the church, the media. He drove both secular people and conservative evangelicals absolutely crazy. With his singular passion for the message of the gospel and his willingness to do anything and work with anyone to get that message across. I mean, he received during his life a constant flow of hate mail and death threats. He was called a counterfeit by President Truman. The Christian fundamentalist Bob Jones said Graham was doing more harm to the cause of Christ than any other living human being. One conservative journalist called him America's most embarrassing export. On the other end, secularist Christopher Hitchens called him an avid bigot as well as a cheap liar. So Graham couldn't win. I mean, to fundamentalists and social conservatives, he was a flaming liberal. To liberals, he was a Bible-thumping fundamentalist. And of course, neither was true. So you might be wondering, given the incredible criticism from all sides and the toll that kind of criticism would take on a person, especially coming from fellow Christians, how in the world did Graham maintain his focus and persevere and really remain the face of evangelicalism for 6 decades? How do you achieve that kind of focus, that kind of longevity? As I reflected on his life, as well as our text this morning, I came to 2 conclusions, 2 reasons I think Graham was constantly able to forget what was behind and press on toward the one thing Christ had taken hold of him for. And that is his humility or integrity and his singular focus. So how did Graham press on? Well, the great theologian and other evangelical hero John Stott said if he had one word he could choose to characterize Graham, it would be integrity. That he practiced what he preached. Wacker says almost all visitors to the Graham household, including critics, came away saying they found him to be a figure of warmth, humility, and sincerity. It's extremely telling that most of Graham's associates were with him 50 or 60 years. I mean, that speaks to Graham's ability both to choose good people and that he must have been relatively easy to work with. So I'm sure Lydia will last 50 years because I'm both of those too. It's not true. You're in for a ride. Virtually no one questioned his financial integrity, his unpretentious lifestyle. I mean, this was a man who was or could have been a millionaire as far as his net worth. But he chose simplicity. And no one questioned his marital faithfulness. I mean, avoiding these pitfalls, money and sex, I mean, that's saying something, right? That he was the real deal. I mean, to be that public of a figure and avoid any financial or sexual misconduct or scandals in 60-plus years of prominent ministry is basically unheard of. This man who preached to more people face-to-face than anyone in the history of the world, basically no one accused him of abusing his power. He consistently referred to himself as weak in the flesh, depending on the Lord Jesus. Theologically, Graham was humble as well. Some called him theologically soft or simple-minded. But what I admire about Graham is he wasn't going to be somebody he wasn't called to be. He was not a theologian. He was not an academic. He was not an apologist. He was not a scholar. He was consumed with one thing and one calling, to preach and proclaim the gospel message to as many people as possible in as many ways as possible. And that's the second, I think, secret to his success, is his singular focus. Rick Warren said the main thing he learned from Billy Graham was never lose your single focus. Graham suffered incredible criticism. I mean, carried the weight and pressures of so many, but he never wavered on his calling for that one thing and to do it well, to preach the gospel. He insisted that was his one and only calling. And Wacker says one of his secrets to his success is that he, quote, never looked back. Just like the Apostle Paul, forgetting what is behind and reaching toward the prize of Jesus ahead. Graham's life goal was simply this, to preach the gospel to as many people as possible in his life. That's what he said. He said, I will go anywhere, at any time, in any way to preach the gospel. And he was severely criticized by others for this. For example, his willingness to go to communist Russia came under incredible scrutiny at the time. But he saw everyone as a person who needed to hear the gospel. He had offers to do so many things. I mean, he had offers from the academic world, the business world, the television world. He was offered to do his own show on TV, but he stayed focused on his calling. And he was just so good at that. I think one story illustrates this really well. When Graham in 1996 was receiving the Congressional Gold Medal, here he is in the U.S. Capitol. It's 400 people are there. It's the who's who of Washington. President Clinton is there. The leaders of the House and Senate are all there. They're packed in the room to honor this man, Graham. And he gets this big speech and everything, and then he comes up. And after briefly acknowledging the honor and then talking about how little he felt he deserved it, Graham immediately pivots. And he says, now let me tell you about Jesus. And to me, that one moment just says so much. Because here was the opportunity for Graham to say, man, if you guys only knew how much I sacrificed to get to this point in my life, if you knew how hard I worked, if you knew the amount of criticism that I took, or maybe this is a time for Graham to kind of throw it in his critic's face and say, look, here I am receiving one of the highest honors this country can give. But what does he say? Let me tell you about Jesus. And he proceeds to give the gospel message. Graham really believed that, yeah, people are different all around the world, but the human heart is always the same. And the condition of the heart is always the same. And therefore, the need is always the same. What was the problem, said Graham? Sin. What was the solution? Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you might have peace with God. And he just never wavered from that message. Graham's answer to every problem in the world was the cross of Jesus Christ. How do you love others? The cross of Jesus Christ. How do you overcome racism? The cross of Jesus Christ. How do you change the world? By changing people through the cross of Jesus Christ. How do you repair and heal relationships in your life? Graham said, the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we make social progress? The cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, over and over again, he gave the same message from the time he was in his 20s all the way till in his 90s. We are sinners. God sent his son to die on the cross so that we might be at peace with God. I mean, like him or not, give him credit. He never wavered from that message. And that singular focus, knowing what he was called to do, allowed him to leave all else behind and press on. And so the last and closing points, Billy's steadfast perseverance. Verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Like Paul, Graham kept the goal, the prize, Christ Jesus, always before him. There's some important reflections for us here at the end, dealing with steadfast perseverance and pressing on to the goal. So I want to give four applications or steps, action steps, from Graham's life. The first application, keep your eyes on the prize, not those who criticize. Came up with that rhyme all by myself. You're welcome. Thank you. Keep your eyes on the prize, not those who criticize. And let's be honest. We are so easily offended. And it's a sign of our spiritual immaturity. I mean, somebody in church so much as looks at us the wrong way, we're out of here. Right? Like, we're done with these Christians. Forget what God has called me to do, those words spoken over my life, the gifts and calling on my life to serve others. That person offended me. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not appreciated here. I mean, if anyone had reason to throw in the towel to give up, it was Graham. I mean, he couldn't please anyone. He's too conservative for some, too open-minded for others, too soft, too harsh, hate mail, death threats. But when we do give up, or we're tempted to give up, it's a sign that we've lost sight of the prize. We're focusing on ourselves and not on Jesus. When we remember that we serve an audience of one, that the ultimate person we're responsible to is Jesus, to do what he's called us to do, then we can persevere despite the criticism, despite feeling underappreciated, despite feeling wronged. And being easily offended is a sign our focus and perhaps motivations are on something less than Jesus. A sign we've turned inward on ourselves, no longer considering the interest of others above our own, Philippians 2:4, and we become distracted to being obedient to what God has called us to do. And so I admire Graham perhaps more than anything else for his longevity. That he kept his eyes on the prize, Jesus, on his calling for 70 plus years and did not waver. I mean, myself, when the complaints and expectations of others start getting to me, you know, you're too this, you're not enough this, we're doing too much of this, not enough of that. When I start to feel like giving up, it's a sign I'm losing my focus. Taking my eyes off of Jesus, what he's called me to do, and not worrying about the other things or who others might want me to be. And Graham did not let that happen. I mean, if anyone had reason to say, I'm done, that's it, it was Graham. But you never catch even the slightest sense of that in Graham's life. He never lashes out. He never disappears from people after being hurt. He never gives up. He sets his face toward the calling of preaching the gospel and said, I will press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Second and similar application, do one thing to let heaven sing. That's feeling very rhymey toward the end here. I knew it would be a little long, so I wanted to keep your attention. Do one thing to let heaven sing. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. As has been the thesis for this sermon, the genius of Graham was that he was a one-thing man. He knew what God called him to do, and he stayed confident and focused on that one thing. And the question is not, will you be the next Billy Graham? But will you, like Graham, pursue one thing, your calling in Christ with all your heart, and be mastered by one thing like Graham was? What is your one thing? And how can you pursue it with all your heart for the greater glory of God in the world? Here's the thing about Graham that I kind of like. He knew he was called to preach a particular gospel message, but you know what? Especially early on, he was not a particularly great preacher. But he worked at his trade tirelessly. I mean, he was known to practice in the mirror for hours. He would go out into the field and he would preach to tree stumps preparing for his message. He said he wouldn't preach a message until he had rehearsed it 12 times. Graham understood the partnership between, yes, God calling and gifting him to do something, but then also his responsibility to cultivate that gift, to use biblical language, to stir up that gift that was within him, in order to maximize his impact for Jesus. And you know what I believe? I think there have been thousands of men and women more talented, more eloquent, smarter, and more charismatic than Graham. But they didn't become Graham. I think God used them because of his humility, his singular focus, and his willingness to put all his heart into the one thing God called him to do. So my question for you, how can you better use your gifts for the kingdom? Like Graham, will you stir up and cultivate the gift within you for the glory of God and in service to his church and his world? Are you called to help others? Do it with all your heart. Are you called to cooking or food? Work at it and use it to bless others and to feed the hungry. Is hospitality your gift? Hone it. Practice it. Ask for anointing in that area of your life. Are you a musician? Tirelessly work at it so that people might be saved and healed and delivered through your ministry. Are you good with finances and money? Use it for the glory of God. Fund the work of the kingdom. Help others. Teach others biblical stewardship. Are you called to work with kids? Read about them, how to teach them, how to reach them, pray for them, practice blessing kids. Are you good with your hands at building, at creating, at artistic design? Well, then be like Bezalel and Aholiab in Exodus 31. You can read it. Cry out that God would fill you with his spirit and with all kinds of skills to set stones, to make work with wood, and to make artistic design. Are you an intercessor, a prayer warrior? Pray and pray and pray and come tonight and pray. Are you a teacher? Study and prepare as if lives and souls depend on it. And on it could go. Martin Luther King said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare composed poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. So do one thing and make the hosts of heaven sing. Like Graham, throw off the distractions, get rid of those excuses, leave behind past achievements and failures, and press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. So what does one change in your life? You can make right now. You can make this week to more ardently pursue this one thing? What one thing can you throw off, give up, in order to pursue this one thing? How are you spending your time? How are you spending your money? And how does that reflect, if at all, what you are truly called to do? I would encourage you, come tonight and just spend time praying and reflecting and focusing on this. Similar to the third application, we're almost done, is finish well to anger hell. Finish well to anger hell. You think hell wasn't pretty ticked off at Billy Graham finishing well? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I mean, if there were ever two people who late in life should just be taking it easy, slowing it down, feeling self-satisfaction, saying, hey, I did my time. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham, right? We don't see Paul saying, well, I planted a lot of churches, written about a third of the New Testament, did some great things. I think I'm just going to take it easy from now on, enjoy retirement, live life to its fullest. He's also not focused on the glory days. Paul saying, you know, I used to do this, I did this. I used to use my gifts for the kingdom at my old church. I used to bring people to church, serve in that area. The gospel doesn't allow for that kind of complacency. It says, press on toward the call until God decides you're done and calls you home. And Graham's longevity, both physical and spiritual, is inspiring. He was still preaching at age 95. His daily discipline included 1 hour of devotions and 1 hour of athletic activity. How did he stay motivated? Well, he said this, quote, nowhere in the Bible does it say that somebody retired. The subtitle of one of the last books Graham wrote here is Finishing Well. There's a whole table of Billy Graham books out there that you can check out from the library. This is out there, and you can borrow this one too. Speaking of finishing well, let's go for it. The last application action step, the one Graham himself would focus on if he were here, make a decision. No rhyme here. Just make a decision. What made Graham who he was? Not his sermons, not his education, not his depth. It's the way he gave the invitation and called people to a decision. Graham always left people with a decision, an opportunity to give their hearts to Christ. His weekly radio program was called The Hour of Decision. His monthly magazine was called Decision. So I'm going to let Graham get the final word here to lay out the decision before you before we end. So would you listen to this one thing, man?
What must I do to have eternal life?
The greatest problem in the world today is sin. What causes people to hate and lust and have greed? It's sin. It's a disease that we all have. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark. You've broken the law on your way to spiritual death and eternal death and to judgment.
But Jesus said, I can do something about that. I can change your life. I can make you a new person.
Jesus demanded that we make a choice.
He says there are two roads of life, the broad road and the narrow road, and you must choose. There are two destinies, heaven and hell. Which road are you on? Which master are you serving? I don't have to be judged. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to be lost. My soul has been redeemed. I'm going to heaven.
But I've got to first repent of my sin and receive Christ as my Lord and my Savior.
You have to repent of your sins. That means to be willing to change your way of living. You may have no power to do it, but if you surrender to Christ, He'll give you the power. How many of you here tonight are broken, fed up, but you don't know what to do. You give your life to Christ tonight and you will have supernatural help in breaking those chains that bind you. God's not waiting to judge you. God's not waiting to condemn you. He's waiting to receive you with mercy, with love, with open arms, and forgive all your sins. You know, there only comes a few times in our lives when Jesus of Nazareth passes by and we have an opportunity like we have tonight to receive him. You may never have a tomorrow as far as God is concerned. There are people here tonight that may never be alive tomorrow. You may never hear the gospel again like this, or your heart may not be this tender toward God. Come while you can and don't put it off. God is waiting to welcome you with open arms, to receive you as you come to him in repentance and faith. Simple and yet could be life-changing tonight. And all of heaven will rejoice.
To respond this morning is in fact to come forward, not to honor Billy Graham, but to honor the man that Billy Graham gave his life to, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do something that actually we've never done here as far as I know. I know methods have changed and it's not something we really do anymore, and for the most part that's okay. But I'm going to ask anybody who wants to commit their life to Christ, who wants to recommit their life to Christ, or maybe just reenact what you once did in your life as a sign to God that says, I want to finish well. I remember what you did in my life. I remember that moment when Christ Jesus took hold of me, and I want to press on toward the goal to which I am called to. So it doesn't matter which one that is. Nobody's going to be wondering which one that is. But I'm going to join you down here. And let's just reaffirm what we believe and pray that the Spirit of God would help us to finish well. And then I'll give one last word of instruction, and Lydia is going to share and pray over a benediction over us. But if you feel bold enough to take that step, would you respond to the message this morning? Commit your life to Christ. Recommit your life to Christ. Or say, I want to finish well. And let this be a sign. So let's sing. Would you stand? Let's confess our belief.